verses 19 to 29, and this can be found in the Church Bibles on page 616. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession, up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
The reading is from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, and can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1016. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied to a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloak over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nadia.
And it is a real joy to be back here amongst familiar faces. So good to see so many of you again, and to have a lovely welcome, not least the bright sadness that that Claire brought. And it does make me think, actually, the music of Palm Sunday is possibly the music I enjoy most of all throughout the whole year. From the sadness of my song Is Love Unknown to the brighter, more boppier ones that that we sing, not least Make Way, Make Way. So I think we have it all here this morning. A bright sadness, beautifully put. Give thanks we must to the Orthodox Church. With Palm Sunday, as we've heard this morning already, with Palm Sunday, so begins Holy Week. And in the words of today's special prayer, today's collect, we are invited to follow Christ's example of patience and humility. To follow Christ's example of patience and humility. Now, perhaps the humility is not entirely self-evident, for quite clearly, Jesus arrived in Jerusalem to the cheers of many, to the cheers of adoring fans. His triumphal entry was a carefully staged, managed performance piece, deliberately drawing attention to itself. He didn't gallop into the capital on a horse like the commander of an army. He didn't rock up on foot as almost all pilgrims for Passover would do. No, riding in on a donkey was a sign to every Jew with eyes to see that the man from Galilee was claiming to be their Messiah. It was the fulfillment of a prophecy made in the Old Testament book of Zechariah. "Hosanna," the people cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David." But Jesus didn't come to usher in a new kingdom of David. He came to usher in the kingdom of God. He didn't come to bring regime change. He came to bring about a change of heart. He came to bring a way of life that puts loving God and loving others first and foremost. Jesus' agenda for change was far, far, far bigger than that of the crowds. The crowd wanted him to get rid of the Romans. He wanted to defeat the power of sin and death. They wanted economic security. He wanted them to be sure of God's love. They wanted to live it up now. He wanted them to live forever. In one short week, he showed them how valuable they truly were. More than a number on a census form, more than a unit of production, more than a merely human resource. They were so valuable and treasured that God would go to any lengths for them, even death on a cross. So on Palm Sunday, Jesus rode not only a donkey, but a great tidal wave of adulation. But I don't think it was ever his intention to be put on a pedestal. It was never his intention to make a name for himself. Rather, everything he did pointed away from himself to God. by his life, teaching, and ministry, he brought God the Father into focus, revealing the Father's divine nature, not least his character of loving kindness. Jesus came not as a slick salesman promoting his own wares, but humbly, as a free sample of all that God is. You might know Sidney Carter. Sidney Carter, he of the Lord of the Dance fame, a poet and hymn writer. And in one of his other hymns, one of his very much lesser well-known hymns, he makes, I think, this same point with some force. The song is called Anonymous. And these are the lyrics. The Jesus who keeps saying, I'm Jesus, look at me, there is no substitute, is an imposter. I came to turn you on, he said, and not to turn you off, to make you free and not to tie you up. My yoke was easy and my burden light until they made salvation copyright. So forget my name was ever Jesus. From now on, I am anonymous. Not as catchy as Lord of the Dance, I think you'll agree, but plenty there to get our teeth into. Indeed, as Paul puts it in that splendid letter to the Philippians chapter 2, Jesus made himself nothing. Jesus made himself of no repute, no reputation. And moreover, says Paul, it's precisely this kind of humility we should seek to emulate. Let this mind, the mind of Christ, be in you. Now, I don't find this easy, and maybe you don't either. The story's told, maybe I've told it before, of a wealthy businessman out on his yacht one day when the vessel begins to sink. He quickly radios for help. The Coast Guard replies, we're on our way, what's your position? And the businessman answers proudly, why, I'm a chief executive. Thank you for asking. Wry smile of recognition, perhaps. But actually, that anguish can be real, very real. And a character in one of J.D. Salinger's novels spells it out. He says, I'm just sick of ego. Ego, ego, ego. My own and everyone else's. I'm sick and ashamed of it, of not having the courage to be an absolute nobody, of always needing to make some kind of a splash. So often we want to make a name for ourselves. We want to be heard, seen, noticed, marveled at, and remembered. And yet ultimately life is not about ourselves and the working out of our own selfish ends. It's about being useful to God for his purposes, for humankind. That's pretty much what Holy Week's all about. And as we've been learning in Lent, you gain a life by giving it away. Blessed are they that come, not in their own name, but in the name of the Lord. Now that phrase used by the people to celebrate Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem ahead of the great festival of Passover takes us back to our first reading today, Psalm 118, specifically verse 26. Almost certainly, King David wrote this psalm from his own experience. It's David's psalm, but it's also Luther's psalm. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said he loved it more. He loved this psalm more than anything in all Scripture. He wouldn't trade Psalm 118 for all the world's wealth and honor. So I guess we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to this psalm, Psalm 118, especially those arresting words that are on our lips as well today. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Originally, before these words gained their messianic association, originally these were words of welcome, probably spoken by the Levite in charge to the procession of pilgrims approaching the gates in Jerusalem. words addressing each pilgrim or caravan of pilgrims who came in the name of the Lord to present their thanks offering. It's the language of welcome, the assurance that the pilgrim's offering would be acceptable to God. And it would be if the pilgrim came honestly and hopefully in the name of the Lord, not in the name of their own pet hates or agendas. And I think that takes us back to the kind of problem, the problem of Palm Sunday. It's the very behavior of the crowd that is worrying. Jesus moves from a position of having gained a little recognition to one in which he is being crowned as the people's king. Holy Week begins here because it's obvious that those who set him up will do him down. That's how crowds work. Any politician, celebrity, or sports star will testify that crowds bound together in adulation can quickly turn nasty, especially if you don't meet their expectations. That's surely been the Princess of Wales' unhappy lot in recent weeks. And one can only hope that coming clean with her cancer diagnosis will shame others into silence. But there's something else about crowds that Jesus knew. In the midst of throngs, often pressing hard upon him, jostling him, he was always alert, alert to other things. To what exactly? Well, if we know anything about Jesus, we know this. He healed nobodies. The stories in the Gospels don't usually bother to name the afflicted people. He reached out towards those who were excluded from the mainstream of society and the mainstream of religion. They were mostly outsiders whose stories were unpublished, which is the literal meaning of the word anecdote. Anecdote, unpublished. It's the small, unpublished people that Jesus constantly turns to, even when he might easily have been distracted by the crowds. Love to the loveless shown. The small man who cannot see, he sees. The small voice amongst all the noise, he hears. The untouched body in the pressing throng, he feels. As Professor Martin Percy has argued, the incarnate body of Jesus is richly sensitive to the unpublished, unpublished, small nobodies. Now, we've heard Mark's account this morning, but in the Gospel according to Luke, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem is preceded by Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus, a collector of taxes. Perhaps you know the story. We're told he was rich, but that he could not see Jesus on account of his small stature. He climbs a tree for a better view, and it's from this position Jesus calls to him, inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house. And perhaps Jesus noticed something about him that drew his attention in a way that the dozens of others who must have been up trees and on rooftops did not. Now, in Christian memory and tradition, Zacchaeus is portrayed as either fraudulent or as a collaborator with the occupying Roman government. Can you recall hearing a sermon or reading a Bible commentary when this was not explicitly stated? And I suppose the reaction of the crowd bears it out. They all murmured. They murmured that Jesus had gone to be the guest of a sinner. Zacchaeus, meanwhile, just kind of gets on with it. And he responds to Jesus' visit by giving half his goods to the poor. And then comes the hidden sting in the story. For he adds that if he has defrauded anyone of anything, he will restore it fourfold. Now that tiny if, must be one of the most important two-letter words in the whole of the Bible. That Zacchaeus is despised by the crowd is not in doubt. But nowhere in the story does it say that he was dishonest. He's simply hated for what he does. But arguably, he almost certainly acts with honesty and integrity. What then do Jesus' actions on Palm Sunday signify? Well, I think simply this, that in the midst of crowds bestowing their adulation, he refuses to side with their base prejudices. Zacchaeus is affirmed for who he is. He doesn't repent, contrary to how the story is usually read. He doesn't need to repent. Rather, a person who is despised is allowed to flourish and is now seen as a person of generosity. After all, he's given away half of what he has. Consistently, this is what we see. Jesus sides with the ostracized, the rejected, the unclean, the impure, the alleged sinner, the half-breeds, the loveless. He's no crowd pleaser. In fact, he is their confounder. Even before the palm branches, where are they? Even before the palm branches are stripped from the trees and the cries are heard, the cries of blessed are heard, Jesus has disturbed the crowd. He doesn't want their praise. He wants their commitment. And they will make him pay for this, his failure to deliver what they promised themselves. Palm Sunday prepares this ground for Holy Week. Mardi Monday, Tricky Tuesday, Spy Wednesday, follow, and much more. On Maundy Thursday, as we will see here, Jesus inaugurates Holy Communion at his Last Supper. "I give you a new commandment," he said. "Love one another. Love one another as I have loved you." Of course, as we heard in our prayers, Holy Week echoes even now in Ukraine and Gaza and so many violent hotspots. But Holy Week is a story about loss and suffering and the agony of separation. It's about trial and error and learning forgiveness. It's about taking necessary risks and laying your life on the line. It's also about courage and fear in facing death. But above all, isn't it simply about the power of love? The power of love. Palm Sunday prepares the ground for Holy Week. The hot passion of Peter's rhetoric, the pathetic sentiments of the crowd, the pledges of the disciples, they will all be for nothing. Words will fail. The thousands of followers will be reduced to a few standing in silence, keeping their distance on a cold, dark Friday. How the mighty have fallen. And yet remember the power of love, the power of the Lord's love, love in the name of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Great, thank you. We're about to sing our final closing hymn, during which we're going to take the collection. Holy Trinity depends on the contributions from the congregation, so feel free to make your donation, your contribution. If you would like to do that by card, we do have a card reader available, so make yourself known and we can find that for you. Also, after